Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we've kind of started a little series today that we're calling League, and we'll talk about it for a few more shows, and eventually we'll broadcast some of these shows in a lot of different locations. We make a small short shows for Kansas and Omaha, and they're being broadcasted there on a weekly basis. And we have shows in Las Vegas that you can hear over regular radio. And then, of course, we're on the internet, and we also can be guests on other people's shows and spread the word. And that takes a lot of people. It takes a whole staff of people. We don't have a staff. We don't have money to pay a staff, and we wouldn't want to anyway. We don't want a bunch of mercenaries working with us. We want people that have this message of the gospel of the kingdom written in their hearts and written in their minds, and wanting to work, wanting to volunteer, you know, help put us on radio. We don't pay out a lot of money to be on different radio shows. Now, some of the stations do require funds. And if you want to support those stations, that's really important that you do that. And that keeps us on the air and gets this message out. Because, as I mentioned, I was a guest on another show, and he was kind of blown away. I'd been a guest on that show many years before. It was operating under a different name. But we have more and more information all the time. We've actually been trying to go back over what have we done this last year, and put together 2014 year in review. And you can actually go to some of our websites, and you can see our archives back to 2013, 2012, 2011, 2010. And you'll see hundreds and hundreds of shows. We see all kinds of articles. They're not all dated, because we have a timeless message. The Kingdom of God is a timeless message. There's no end to what you could be doing and doing differently in order to set yourself free, set your family free, set your neighbors free, and to bring life more abundant to yourself and to your community. And you have to care about your community as much as yourself, because that's part of the nature of God. And if that is not your nature, then you have a nature less than that of God. Christ came to sacrifice himself for others. Do you gather together to sacrifice yourself for others, or do you gather together in order to get something from others? You see, you're in league with Satan. If you lie, if you backbite, if you deceive, if you're selfish, if you're covetous, if you're slothful, you're in league with Satan. You're making a covenant with him. We were talking about jurisdiction. People think jurisdiction, 501c3. We talked about that in the last show. People talk about it as if it's a status. 501c3 is a code identification. You know, 501, Section C, Section 3 under 501 talks about charitable institutions. And they provide a form you can fill out, which literally makes the IRS the bishop of your, you know, the overseer of your charity when you fill out that form. If you do it as a church, you're making them the bishop of your church. If you incorporate, you're making the Commerce Department the bishop, the overseer of your church. If you incorporate in any state, all other previous incorporation is null and void, as if it never happened. So if you're a part of the corpus or body of Christ, as ministers of Christ, he appointed, if you say you're a church appointed by Jesus Christ, but you go and incorporate to the state, You're no longer a part of the corpus of Christ. You're now a part of the corpus of the state. I mean, you even use the same word, corporation, corpus, body of. A corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. So when you incorporate, you go under that pre-existing authority of the state. If you're a corporation of Christ, the body of Christ, then you're under the authority of Christ. You don't even need to fill out the 501c3 if you've incorporated. You know, the 1023. So yeah, but this is all paper jurisdiction. It's evidence of a spiritual jurisdiction already previously granted. If you've gone out and become signed up at the altars of the civil altars of the state to obtain benefits we used to get from the church, you know, like health care and welfare, and you know, like if your family didn't have enough food to eat, you went to church. If you couldn't pay your rent, you went to church. If you needed a job, you went to church and you said that everybody at the church, I need work. I can't find a job. Can somebody help me? And those that had shared with those that didn't have. I'm quoting from a document of the church in 150 A.D. Those that they met weekly, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. That's the way the church worked. In early America, that's the way the church worked. Because it actually has a job. That's what it does. It's the altars of welfare for society. They're not your altars of welfare. Your altars of welfare are civil altars where you are forced to contribute, not free will offerings, forced to contribute. That's a different character. That's not the character of Christ. That's not the character of Moses. That's the character of Pharaoh. That's the character of Caesar. That's the character of Satan. You see? So now you have this paper evidence that you've signed up for this and you signed up for that. And you've put your John Hancock on the dotted line. That's paper jurisdiction. That's evidence that you've already given them spiritual jurisdiction. How does the mafia get control of your life? They get you to commit a crime. It's a crime in God's kingdom to covet your neighbor's goods, to desire anything that is your neighbor. Two commandments on covetousness. You're not to covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. His children, his wife, his goods, his cattle, his chattel, whatever. You don't want it. Especially for your personal benefit. If you do want him to be compelled to give an offering to provide welfare for you, any kind of benefit for you, any kind of civil dainty for you, civil protection for you, if you want to compel him to give up his stuff for you, you're sinning against God. You're not keeping the commandments of Christ. You're not saved. You're under a strong delusion and you have need of a repentance. The fact is, every society needs a welfare system. You have two choices. Free will offerings, charity, hope, the perfect law of liberty, or force. And that single choice is the division between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of destruction and condemnation. And most of you have made it already. But that's the good news, because you have an opportunity of repenting. But it's going to take some overtime because you've wasted so much time. You have to turn around and start gathering together. So here we have in Los Angeles one of our ministers, quiet, soft-spoken guy. You should be meeting with him. You should be driving, what, 20 miles, 30 miles? How far would you drive to seek the kingdom of God. And get to know him. And start getting to know others that are saying that they are seeking the kingdom of God. Are they all seeking the kingdom of God? Probably not. Some of them may be selfish. Some of them may have some elements of Christ in them, but some elements of Satan in them. And this is why you gather together to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Learning to forgive, learning to give, learning to discern, learning to have patience, learning, I mean, like Jesus was walking with Peter for years. And then he turns to Peter and say, "Get ye behind me, Satan." He says, "You're going to betray me 3 times. You're going to denounce me. But I'm going to pray for you." You don't gather together with people because they're perfect. If you're only going to gather together with perfect people, you're never going to gather together because you're not perfect. You gather together to seek perfection. Go read Ephesians 4. If you want to really get an insight into it, go to preparingyou.com. Look up Ephesians. Find Ephesians 4 and see our notes on that when you read the context. Because they're telling you. You don't gather together because you're perfect, but because you wish to seek perfection. Isn't that the kingdom of God? Seeking the kingdom of God? I mean, Jesus used these words, seek, strive, persevere, because there's something to do. And that this is what, in the last show, I mentioned the fact that we had a little conversation off group, and then I've shared it with our contact ministers. See, when you join the Living Network in your area, California, Las Vegas, New York, Carolinas, Australia, whatever, it is essential that you pick a contact minister. Somebody on that group, you pick them as your contact minister because he has access knowing more about who's on the group. He can actually go into the group. He's a moderator of the group and can see who's there. And people can say, you know, like, this is my phone number and I live in this area. And I'd like to meet up with other people. He can put that information down. And if people call him, he can call you back and say, "Hey, you know, so-and-so, he lives, you know, 2 blocks away. Maybe you want to meet up with him." This way, you don't have to put your information online. It goes to an actual living soul who uses some discretion to protect your identity and your property. Now we actually have a mobile ministry going around. You don't even have to do it online. You can actually meet people face to face. And of course, that's why we have all of our network based on geographical location, so that you can start meeting face to face and working. I mean, you're worried about what's coming? There is no greater treasure than to have an entire network of people who care about your welfare as much as they care about their own. Now, in order to really get to be a part of that network, you have to care about their welfare as much as you care about your own. I mean, if you want to, you know, get together with a bunch of survivalists who just want to survive at all costs, lots of luck with that when the beans run out. If you want to get together with people with the love of Christ in them, who are beginning to wake up to the true message of Christ, of John the Baptist, of the apostles, of the prophets, of Moses. See, we actually have Jews in our network. I mean, they were raised Jews. And that's all they knew is Judaism. They weren't raised Christians. They weren't taught Christianity. But the message of Moses was the same message of Christ. If you really hear Moses, you will hear the message of Christ. Can you have room in your heart for the Holy Spirit? Because that's what's going to make you a follower, a real Christian. Not the fact that your dad was a Baptist. That doesn't make you a Christian. I don't want to pick on Baptists. I mean, he could have been a Methodist. He could have been a Mormon. He could have been a Catholic. I don't know. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Chances are your dad has made you a slave. He has sold you into bondage because he wanted benefits. He wanted to deduct you. He wanted to, of course, now I will admit, and I openly state this, that we have been ignorant. But we have been ignorant because we haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have been a vain people, proud of our religions, proud of the achievements, the laurels of our fathers. And we were seduced away from the very thing that made this nation great. You know, we talked about leagues. This is the day that the League of Nations was established, way back in 1920. And it was established as the Covenant of the League of Nations. That's what they called it, the Covenant of the League of Nations. Yet the Bible tells us to make no league, make no covenant. And the interesting thing is that if you actually went and read the Bible, what we have today in the original Hebrew, well, I say original Hebrew, but in the Hebrew, you would come up with a particular word, berith. That means that 260 some odd times it's translated covenant. When it says, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods, or with the inhabitants of the earth where you go, etc. They also say, thou will make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And it says, you will throw down its altars. And as I was explaining, altars are social welfare systems. Always were social welfare systems. Now, I will admit that by the time the Pharisees were running things at the time of Christ, they had turned the altars into mindless bloodbath rituals. And one of the largest religious, most popular religious groups of the time, which we call the Essenes today, they didn't call themselves Essenes back then. They were called healers and all kinds of things back then. They had nothing to do with that blood sacrifice. They said that was a fiction and a fraud. And they were using the Torah. They were reading the same Torah. Now, they were probably extremely aware of the Septuagint. But they understood that these altars were living altars. They were systems of social welfare to bind the people together through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They understood that. And when they heard Christ, they said, hey, this guy's got it. And they became Christians for the most part. Many of them, that's why they almost seemed to disappear. They became Christians. What were the Christians doing? What was Christ? Christ was saying, take no oaths. Swear no oaths. James was saying, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. And the Essenes wouldn't take oaths for the most part. They weren't all, some of them would. Actually, some groups of Essenes were referred to as lovers of soft things. And they would sign up and sometimes take oaths under civil governments. Most of them would not. Occasionally some of them would work for them without the oath. But the Romans even make reference to the Essenes as that the word of an Essene without an oath was more valued, more accepted than possibly a Pharisee or other Jews with an oath, because the honesty was so important, because that's part of the nature of God. So it's very important that we understand all this. Why 264 times they talk about covenants in the New Testament. Am I on the air? I'm thinking, am I still on? Okay. Because I was getting a lot of clicking noise in here. I wasn't sure whether I was still on there or not. Okay. Well, thank you very much. Anyway, this idea of making covenants and leagues and not taking oaths and not eating at the altars of kings. If you sit and eat with a ruler, it says in Proverbs, put a knife to your throat. yet we're all doing it and we think we're following Christ. We're all doing it and we think we're Jews following Moses. We're all doing it. You think you're Muslims following Abraham. I don't care what religion. Or even Buddhists following Buddha. Buddha would be against this. All these great philosophers and religionists of the past were against this. But we are all doing it today, and yet we say we are religious. Religion was defined 200 years ago at the time of the Constitution of the United States, the Covenant of the United States, whatever you want to call it, the League of the United States. Religion was defined as how you took care of and fulfilled your duty to God and your fellow man. Religion was how you handled your welfare. Was it going to be through the perfect law of liberty? Then you might stay at liberty. If it's going to be through force, then you will not remain at liberty. You will go under the power of others. That's simple. You know, the Constitution of the United States was not an agreement between the people. It was agreement between the states. It was not put to a vote of the people because it really had nothing to do with the people. When it says we the people of the United States, you want to know who they were talking about? Look at the bottom of the document. You know, where John Hancock and all those names are. That's the people of the United States. That wasn't you. It wasn't the individual. Now, I'm sure I could dig up some documents and find out that you have signed on to get the benefits of the United States and given power to men who exercise authority one over the other. Because now you said, you be my benefactor. You provide me with public education. You provide me with security. You provide me with protection and safety. You provide me with health care and welfare. And I will be your slave. I will be your servant. And you are certainly welcome to go that way. Even though that is the road to destruction. I'm not making you turn around. I'm telling you, you can turn around and go the other way. I'm telling you, that's what Christ was coming to tell you. That you could repent. That means turn around. Think another way. That's what John the Baptist was saying. You got two coats. Your neighbor doesn't have any. Share. Do the same in meats. Do the same with your time. Do you have the time to help spread the message of the kingdom of God? Do you have some funds that you can donate to help spread the message of the kingdom of God? Do you have some energy that you can dedicate to helping others? Let's get together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like the old song, okay? That's what you need to do, is get together to try to do that. That's gathering together in altars of clay and stone for the purposes of Christ, to do the deeds of Christ, to do the deeds of Moses with free will offerings, looking out amongst yourselves and picking men you trust. Putting them over this matter in small groups where you can keep an eye on what they're doing. Build those congregations of record. Go on record. Become the tens, hundreds, and thousands of yesterday. Learning what it means to love one another, to take care of one another. Then you will have a league with the Holy Spirit. If you don't do that, you will have a league with Satan. Because remember, evil is the absence of good. Darkness is the absence of light. The kingdom of hell is the absence of doing what is righteous. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. You need to repent. So there's lots of things you could do. Lots and lots of things you could do. I see people posting already from a few messages that I sent out. I'm not sure what they're saying yet. I can't take the time to read it right now. But you need to start forming that network of righteousness, that seeking righteousness. You're not going to be righteous when you first start doing it. You're gonna bring a lot of baggage. You wouldn't believe the spiritual baggage that people bring. You won't even believe the spiritual baggage that you're bringing. And that's why you're bringing it. You don't realize what you're dragging along with you. And how do you unload that spiritual baggage? Forgiving and giving. That's why Christ is emphasizing those things so much. These open spiritual conduits. The same as if you lie, you're giving jurisdictional connections, hooks, in your very soul to deceptive spirits. If you're selfish, you're going to give jurisdictional hooks to selfish spirits that are in other people round about you. And then you will find yourself gathering together with those kinds of people, those selfish kind of people. And they will start taking a bite out of you. And you will be devoured by the same. Consent not. Remember in Proverbs? We'll talk about that. Maybe when we come back. That whole Proverbs, it tells you that. Just hook, line, and sinker, and it tells you what you've done wrong. When we return to Keys of the Kingdom, let's look at that. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you're wanting to make connections, join us at thelivingnetwork.org. Join us at preparingyou.com, and that will give you links to the network. You'll see network links up there. Or go to hisholychurch.org and look for network and join that local network. Start meeting other people. Start forming congregations of record. And start connecting with one another, because that's what Christ came to preach, is that connecting with one another. We're not another denomination. We believe there is one church, and we're just a group of men and women trying to conform to what Christ was actually doing, because the kingdom of heaven is within you, and how you manifest that will be either the fruits of Christ or not. And right now, we have 40,000 different denominations of Christianity. Almost every one of them are not doing what Christ said. Instead, they're making covenants and leagues with unbelievers. They're becoming entangled again in the elements of the world, in the bondage of the world. They, you know, that same word that you see translated covenant 260 some times is also translated league and confederacy and confederate, and we are not tearing down the altars of the inhabitants where we go. And by tearing down those altars, we don't actually have to physically go and tear down those altars. We tear down our need for those altars, and that's what we're going to talk about in the second half. If we go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrines be not blasphemed." What is one of the doctrines of Christ? If you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. You know, we have a lot of people who don't want to pay Caesar anymore. They see him doing all these bad things, and they say, "I don't want to pay Caesar." I don't know what country you live in. You could live in almost any country, and you will probably find some sort of objection to the way in which that government is spending the money that you pay in abortions, wars, whatever it is. You know, welfare systems that weaken the poor, do not strengthen them. This was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why they ended up with what they ended up. It wasn't sodomy. Sodomy is the evidence of that. But it was a welfare state that did not strengthen the poor, weaken the poor. And of course, all you have to do is go to Detroit and Baltimore and see the evidence of weakening the poor, how what that produces, what kind of fruit that produces. Or Ferguson. And see what kind of fruit that produces, welfare systems. And it goes on to say in verse 2, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort." Now, they're talking about both your local masters, if you're a servant to someone, an employee of someone. Because, every employee in the United States is a federal employee. Everybody should know that. There's actually guys who've gone to jail because they refused to pay income tax because they said, "Well, look in the statutes. It says this is only for federal employees." And these are actually lawyers reading this, and they've gone to jail based on that reading. But a Social Security number is also a federal employee identification number. You are a federal employee if you have that number, and you owe the tax, and you have to pay the tax. Now, you may be upset about it, and you may be disgruntled about the fact that you have to pay that tax, but if you have that contract, you must make your yeses yes and your noes no. You must pay that tax. Don't cheat. Pay the tax. that you're numbered as an employee of the federal government. When you're working for McDonald's, you're actually an employee of the federal government for 20% of the day. If you're working for the local sawmill, you may be 30% of the day. If you're working for, you know, a local hospital and pulling down doctors' wages, you know, doctors were exempt until 1960, but now that occupation is no longer exempt. And so pay the tax. Now, you can decrease the tax by giving to the church. And because the church, you can deduct your contribution to the church. But that's your master. And you have to pay your master. Now, know this. Your master may not live forever. He may die and you be set free. He may crumble. He may be destroyed. I don't know. And then you will be set free. If you know, but your masters, whether it's Canadian government, United States government, or Australian government, or English government, or whatever, they're all in league with one another. All their social welfare systems are united by contract. And so you can leave this system, but then if you go to Canada, you'd be in that system, and et cetera, et cetera. There's only one recognized, well-recognized government that's not a member of that league that I know of. But I'm not saying that they're, you know, well, I'll have to leave that for a campfire talk to discuss that. But the point is that that's your master. The word, if you look up in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, employ and employer, it will tell you underneath that in the index, it will say, see master slave. You know, slaves got wages. Most people don't know that. Slaves often got wages. It's just a portion of their labor they were paid for, and the other portion belonged to the master. Slavery and employment are synonymous concepts. A Corvey system of statutory bondage is synonymous with servitude. It's not involuntary servitude, it's voluntary servitude. You just don't know when you volunteered. But because of debt, you can't just unvolunteer. A lot of people say that, you know, they start quoting the Declaration of Independence, that unwarranted usurpations, you know, and that we have the right to dissolve the bands which have connected us with another. Yeah, but you got to pay the debt first, and you're all in debt. New Zealanders, Australians, Canadians, people in South America, you know, with, you know, Santo Domingo with a Seychelles card. If you have a card, you're in debt. And debt is bondage. That's how they entangle you and lock you in. You can't just get out. But Christ is showing you a way, because these are physical representations of a spiritual bondage. You can't undo the physical bondage. Can you dissolve the chains with your mind? You know, like there is no spoon, there is no chain. Spiritually, you're in bondage, and what you're seeing in the world today as a physical bondage is the result of your power to create, given you by God when He made you in His image. You've created this world around you that has brought you back into the elements of bondage. Spiritually. Now, you want to change that. Let's go at the root cause. The root cause is not anything but your lack of virtue. Your lack of honesty. Your lack of sacrifice. Your lack of love. Your lack of patience, which was manifest in impatience, dishonesty, deception, and that gave a opportunity for a jurisdictional connection between you and Satan. You have made leagues with Satan because you did not make league with God. How do you make league with God? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. Stop demanding the benefits of others. Not just for yourself, because that would be selfishness, but for others. So gather together to create a network of charity that is better than the world at providing for the need and strengthening the poor of society. That is the road to liberty. Gather together in congregations of record in tens, hundreds, and thousands, not only taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity, but also in the sacrifice of the red heifer, in taking care of those along the way that you stumble upon. A lot of people say, well, we don't need to form a congregation of record. We can just, you know, we just help out people when we see them. Okay, when you need help and we don't see you, don't whine. don't complain. You set the rules. You said, if you have 3-4 kids and you go to a store, or, you know, in a big crowd, you go to Disney World, you know, whatever, you're counting those kids. Are they all there? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. I had to count the 6. You know, you're counting them. You're actually taking the time to check where they are. Why? Because you care about your kids. Now, everybody doesn't do that because everybody doesn't care about their kids. Do you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself? Because if you don't, you're in league with the devil. You've opened the door to make a league with the devil, because that's what's required to make a league with God. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Not 5,000 neighbors, maybe, but at least 9 neighbors. Can you count to 9? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, we're all here. It's that simple. You know, I'm giving you the analogy, the metaphor, whatever you want to call it. This is the key. If you don't care about your neighbor enough to count him in a congregation of record, to see if he's okay, or to check with a minister you pay to count for you, I'm going to send you a tithing. You make sure that these other 9 guys are okay. I'm going to call you up, and I'm going to say, everybody okay? And you're going to say, all present and accounted for. and you're going to take care of it. And he said, well, I've tied to him, and nobody needed help because we're all so independent and self-reliant. What are we going to do? Well, he ties up to his minister. And now your congregation of 10 people are connected with 90 other families. Now, if their day of calamity come, are you ready? Well, have you also picked your 7, even 8, that they tell you about in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? You probably didn't even know what I'm talking about. So you're probably not ready for any calamity, but at least you've started seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you've started to righteously start thinking about your neighbor as much as yourself. So that's why it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, love your neighbor as yourself, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness, which is why it's exactly what Moses said and exactly what you see Abraham doing. Are you doing that? Are you creating living altars of stone of men you trust to take care of the needy of your society because you care about them as much as you care about yourself? I'm not talking about every drunk and wino and drug addict in the ditch, every homeless guy who's chosen a life of non-work and labor. I'm talking about people who are really striving and seeking to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. Are you gathering together to watch for their welfare? Then who will watch for yours? But I was going to read to you from Proverbs. So this is an old message. If we're back in Proverbs, that's old. Proverbs actually stems way back before the Torah, the original Proverbs. Nobody knows actually who wrote it, but in going back at ancient documents, you find the basis of Proverbs in other places. So, what are we talking about with Proverbs? In Proverbs, let's see, am I in the right Proverbs? It should be in Proverbs 1. And for some reason, my computer is not going to the Proverbs. But anyway, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. That's what it says. Consent not. Entice thee to do what? Here we go. It's finally working. The Proverbs of Solomon, it says, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Now, we could look at those individual Hebrew words, but what did Jesus call the weightier matters? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And that's what he's referring to here. Same thing that Jesus was referring to as the weightier matters. To give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the word of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you despise wisdom and instruction? Or are you the wise who will accept rebuke? And that's what I'm doing. I'm rebuking you because I love you. My sons, hear the instructions of the father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto the head and chains about thy neck, but a good thing. And here's where instruction begins. This is Proverbs. Whole Proverbs mentions women more than anything else, but of course it's not women. It's about concepts. Proverbs is full of metaphors, but he says directly to you, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What are sins? Coveting. If people entice you to covet your neighbor's goods, say, let's all have one purse. That's what he's going to get down to. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Now, that sounds ridiculous. Now, who's going to do that? In other words, let's see if we can get the blood of our neighbor. What is his blood? His labor. His sacrifice. Christ never did away with sacrifice. He did away with the foolish Corban sacrifice of the Pharisees, the forced sacrifice of the governments of the world. And he said, we still have to sacrifice. Charity is sacrifice. He hasn't done away with sacrifice. You still have to, love is sacrifice. Anybody who has children, no, love is sacrifice. Write it down. Christ never did away with sacrifice, including blood sacrifice, because when you go out and work and sweat and toil for your children, that is your blood. Every beat of your heart is blood sacrifice. When you toil for the love of your neighbor, when I spend 5 hours on the radio or on the phone trying to preach the gospel, that's my blood sacrifice. Christ never did away with blood sacrifice. Mindless dead stone altars and ridiculous superstitious rituals of the Pharisees. Yeah, he did away with that. But that was never the intent of Moses. Never. Ever the intent of Moses. That just was how far away from the message of Moses of love thy God and love thy neighbor that you got by following these mindless ritualed religions. You do the same today in your modern churches. You've abandoned the ways of God. And you lurk privately for the blood of your neighbor, through civil altars of force, contrary to John the Baptist, contrary to Christ. You are the servants of the Antichrist today. Not coming, today. But that's good news, because now you know you have need of repentance. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. You've sold your children into this bondage through your covetous practices. You've cursed them with this debt. The innocent are cursed with your debt. If they survive your abortion clinics, they are cursed with your debt because of your wantonness. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down in the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoils. Now the advice, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He's talking about socialism. But what does Proverbs tell us? My son, walk not thou.
If you'd like to make a call, please hang up and try again.
Hello? Hello? Okay. Anyway, I was reading here from Proverbs. You guys can go read it for yourself. We only have a little bit left on the show. But it's Proverbs 1. He starts right off with this message of consent now thou not and have this one purse. Don't have this one purse. Don't have socialism. It's based on covetousness. My son, walk not thou in the ways. It's not what we should be doing. It's contrary to the ways of Solomon. It's contrary to, well, it was at least in Proverbs. It's contrary to all these things that everybody today thinks is perfectly okay. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's evil. It's what has brought you into bondage. And we need to repent. And the way to repent is to gather together for the purposes of Christ, to love one another, to love God, to love that righteousness. Now, when you start doing this, and we have ministers going around, we hopefully will have more if you join with us. We'll build this network more and more and more, and there's little time to do it in. It says in Proverbs that you'll just have to read it for yourself, because we're out of time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.